Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. We're so blessed to have Mother and the sisters. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And we're going to be using the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. And we're going to use a supplication for our prayer. This is the soul to the glorious Queen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I see Mother joined us and I see San Marino joined us. So as I'm queuing them up, I'd like to welcome all priests, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of Divine Will and Oblates, and actually one or two Mother Superiors in there as well, to this, the Live Cenacle Series. And I'm going to now ask Mother to unmute, and I'm going to pin the video so we can see both San Marino.
Hello.
And okay. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello. Hello, everybody. Hi. Hello, Peter.
Hello. Everything is beautiful. Okay, I'm just queuing up everything. Okay, now I've got San Marino and I've got, I've got the Mother House. Great. So, Mother, again, truly blessed to be alive at this time. We had a great week. Well, first of all, it was a great week to be living. But, Mother, before we dive into the volumes or even simultaneously while we do so, Mother, do you have any comments regarding the fantastic day that we all had in the world on Friday with Pope Francis's consecration of Russia, Ukraine, and the world? Any comments on what we witnessed on Friday?
I'm sure it will bear fruit. You know, I think, you know, if they would have done it when Our Lady asked in 1917, it would have borne much fruit then. You know, that's, but now she said, what didn't happen, Russia would spread her errors around the world, and Russia's communism has spread around the world already. So, but I think that, you know, there's prophecy saying that in the end, Russia will convert and evangelize the world. So I think that's the fruit it's going to bear. I'm not sure if it's going to happen now, you know, but I think that, you know, that this is, it's what's going to happen. I was just watching something, it was just a private revelation, but these priests, it was another rite, these priests were talking about this holy man who had the stigmata way back, and he was so holy, and his bishop really respected him a lot. So the bishop had a little chapel made where the man received the stigmata. He prophesied that Pope John Paul II wouldn't do it, Pope Benedict wouldn't do it, but the Pope after him would do it. So, you know, hopefully this is it, and our Lord will bring much good out of it, Our Lady, you know, through this consecration. It was the time, as everything is in God's time. So, you know, this is what God wanted, and so we just, you know, pray for the Pope, and we're grateful to him for responding to the bishops of Ukraine who requested that he do this. So we're grateful for that. And we pray for all the Ukrainians and the Russians and all people all over the world. You know, people are suffering everywhere. But, you know, the cross is good. And even though we don't like it too much, you know, it's good for our souls, you know.
That's right.
And I'm sure it's going to come. It comes to everyone. You know, this is a veil of tears. We're here. God has great things in store for us for all eternity. But we need to go through this veil of tears first. And we don't have to worry about chastisements coming our way. You know, people used to talk about the end of the world ever since I was growing up. And my grandpa told me one day, he says, you know, the end of the world comes to many people every day when you die. So you don't have to worry about the future. You could be dead tomorrow. You could be, you must live every day as though it's your last. Don't wait for a chastisement to come and get you, you know. You could,
watch
and
your
people
back.
Worry about airplanes, but more people get killed in car accidents than airplanes, you know. So you never know. You never know when God's going to call you home. And you have to just like they said, every priest should say each mass, his mass, as though it's his last mass. We should live every day as though it's our last day. If we think of that, we would live it more, you know, being ready for what would come to us, you know, and for our judgment. So I think that you don't have to worry about the future. Our lady keeps saying that. Don't worry about what's going to happen. And she says, those who are living with God have nothing to worry about. And our Lord told Louisa, when you worry, you're out of his will anyway. So we can't worry. We must trust right. in God, knowing that this was a good thing that the Pope did and that good will come out of it. We don't know when and where and how. But we just trust that this was God's plan, you know, all along. And so God brings a greater good out of everything. And so many people have suffered through the years, World War I, World War II. We don't know if we're getting ready for another war or not, you know, but, you know, that Lord has brought a lot of good out of those, all the sufferings that took place during those times. We have to believe that scriptures say that all things work out for good for those who love God. We know that. We have to believe that.
The mystery of God's permissible will. Well, you know, it's not the first time, of course, that Russia has been consecrated, or the world for that matter. There's been several. And, you know, if we look back at, you know, I think we mentioned this on Radio Maria, if we look back at the 1984 consecration by St. Pope John Paul II, that was done in 84. We didn't see the fall of the Berlin Wall and communism as it was for 5 years. So it wasn't right away, but yet
perhaps
in God's time, it was right away. Because, you know, if we go back to, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, I did some quick math. And by the way, math was my worst subject in school. But if you do some quick math, if a day is like 1,000 years, if it took 5 years for the results to end the Berlin Wall and communism as we know it, in essence, if you do the calculation, it took God 1.5 seconds in our time. So he acted very quickly, but again, on our standards, in time, it wasn't so quick. But you know, Mother, the Vatican, I just think it's important to spend a few moments here. The Vatican came out with a couple items that they drew from this consecration that perhaps was a little bit different, and just something to note. I'm going to put it on the screen right now, if I may. I'm going to try to do this quickly because I know I don't want to spend too much time on it, but this is what Vatican City came out and they said the 5 points quickly. First one was that Pope Francis mentions Russia by name. In the text of the consecration, it provided the Vatican that said Russia, and again, St. Pope John Paul II did not use the word Russia, although we know it was his intention. The late Father Gabriel Amorth, the chief exorcist of Rome, who passed away a few years ago, he was within about 15 feet of our Holy Father, Pope St. John Paul II. And he said he was getting ready to say Russia, and the entourage around him said, no, don't say Russia, don't say Russia. And of course, he capitulated and did not say Russia. Second one that they identified was it affirms that Mary always leads to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You have the consecration is a full of biblical references of Mary's role as intercessor. And again, we don't have to go into detail about that. We know our Blessed Lady constantly brings us to her son. St. Louis de Montfort taught us that in the act of the total consecration that mentions Mary's role at the wedding feast at Cana, in which he interceded with Jesus and he worked his first public miracle. We also know, too, that there's a lot of correlations with the wedding of Cana that we read about in the City of God, Blessed Mary Agreda, that the wedding of Cana was on the anniversary of, I think it was of St. John the Baptist's beheading. It was also on the anniversary of the Three Kings illumination. I mean, it had so many, you know, constancies. I think God sort of gives us all this so that as we're unveiling everything that's been veiled, we can say, and I think we're doing that all the time. Third point was Pope Francis mentions nuclear weapons. No other pope has mentioned this. And again, invoking that Mary, including the Star of the Sea, Ark of the New Covenant, Queen of Heaven, Queen of Peace. And if you recall, twice, Mother, Pope Francis used the word fiat with describing Our Lady. In fact, he called her the Queen of the Fiat, which in essence, we may as well say with the divine will for that matter. Four was the consecration quotes Our Lady of Guadalupe. And again, Pope Francis is very fond of Mary, the Undoer of Knots. Again, all of this will be posted on the website in the Seneca blog 2 page. I'll articulate that when I send the email out. And fifth, but not finally, was Pope Francis asked forgiveness. Now, this was something a little bit different from God on behalf of all humanity. And if you think about it, it's amazing, Mother and sisters, that God has even still has confidence in us, still is working with us and hasn't given up totally on us. Because it just seems that every time God gives us some good, we do something even worse than we did yesterday. So again, all of these points that the Vatican articulates, and again, I think it's very important too that the Vatican, it's very interesting. The Vatican is coming out with all these points saying that this is, you know, basically new or a new breath in this consecration. But yet the official position of the Vatican is that the consecration has been completed. But again, I have to think about, I look at it this way, Mother. Can you tell somebody you love them too many times? Or can you say, I'm sorry, too many times? No. So there's going to be some really great things, I think, coming out of this. And again, I think your point is very important. We don't know when. And again, not going to go into detail, but something that Jesus taught us, and again, I totally miss this. I don't know how I did it, but it's so important. We mentioned this also. Where is it? Okay. He mentions in, this is Patience, Volume 4, January 31st, 1901. Jesus explains the greatness of the virtue of patience. We always knew it was important, but not this important. Quote, as I was in my usual state, my sweet Jesus was not coming. Then after much waiting, I saw him just a little, and he told me, my daughter Louisa, patience is superior to purity, because without patience, the soul easily unbridles, and it is difficult for her to remain pure. And when a virtue needs another virtue in order to have life, the second one is called superior to the first. Interesting. Even more, it can be said that patience is custody of purity. Not only this, but it is the staircase in which to ascend to the mountain of fortitude, in such a way that if one went up without the staircase of patience, he would immediately fall from the highest point to the lowest. In addition to this, patience is seed of perseverance, and this seed produces branches called firmness. Oh, how firm and stable in the good she has started in the patient soul. She pays no attention either to rain or to frost or to ice or to fire, but all her attention is on bringing to completion the good she has started. In fact, there is no greater foolishness than that of one who today does some good because he likes it, and tomorrow he neglects it because he finds no more pleasure in it. What would one say of an eye which at one hour possesses sight and at the other is blind, or a tongue which now speaks and is now mute? And this is incredible. Ah, yes, my daughter Louisa, patience alone is the secret key to open the treasure of virtues. Without this secret key, the other virtues do not come out to give life to the soul and to enable her, ennoble her, end quote. That took me by surprise.
Well, when you think about it, if we rush into things, that's where we make mistakes, you know. People are tempted into sin, whether it's alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever it may be, or even saying things, something negative about somebody else. If you would be patient and stop and think and say a prayer, you probably wouldn't fall into that sin. But we rush into what we want, what feels good, what we like, what we desire, rather than being patient and waiting on God to help us with the temptation. You know, Our Lady is the mediatrix of all graces. So with all grace comes through her. And if we waited on her, if we called upon her and waited, well, we probably would save ourselves a lot of trouble. You know, we wouldn't fall into making so many mistakes. So yeah, I can understand that patience would be greater than all the other virtues. It's the mother of all the virtues, probably, you know.
Especially with our speech, Mother, think about that. You know, instead of reacting most times, which I kind of do, if we respond, we have time to recollect and to appropriately, give an answer or something to add to it. But a reaction sometimes is all emotional, and most times I think we regret reacting the way we do.
Very, very much like that with food, you know. We grab what we want without thinking about it, without, you know, wondering, should I eat this? Does God want me to eat this? You know, yeah. We just grab it and eat it. And You know, so that's one of the biggest things, that if we're patient with food, even if you eat slower, if you chew your food a lot and, you know, very well, and eat slower, you eat less. So, but gobble down your food, you can eat more, and you're not going to feel as good after. You won't digest your food as well. So patience in everything, in our work, you know, haste makes waste. If you're rushing your work, you're going to make mistakes. Things are going to break, we're breaking fewer dishes, I think, today. So maybe we're more patient when we're doing the dishes in the kitchen, because I haven't seen too many broken dishes lately. You know, we use a lot of plastic too, that helps. You know,
well, you mentioned about chewing, Mother. You know, I think it's in volume 17 that Jesus articulates to Luis, and of course to us too. He states that, again, I'm going to paraphrase, that there's much I've given you already, but you have failed to fully masticate it.
Right.
And again, we have to get all the juices out of what we eat, physical food, as well as spiritual food when it comes to these volumes. There's so much in every word and every sentence beyond the apparent and beyond the norm, so to speak. You know, in our vernacular, is limited to a definition, but, you know, the language of heaven, it takes us beyond that, to that contemplative era, which, again, we cannot be contemplative without the grace of God. We learned that from St. John of the Cross, as well as the articles in Vatican II. So it's all connected. But it was a beautiful week, Mother. And again, I'm looking forward to this journey into the divine will with both you and the sisters in San Marino and the Mother.
Well, you know, too, reading the Passion book, you can read it and not really meditate on it, not masticate it, like you said, and you really don't get it. But if you really read that Passion book from the heart, you know, Our Lady says, Medjugorje, pray from the heart, pray with the heart, pray your rosary with the heart, you know, from the heart, and also read the volumes that way, and read especially the Passion book that way. You're going to get a lot more out of it. You're going to understand his suffering, how much he loves us and how much he suffered for us. Tremendous suffering, that unbelievable suffering that we can't ever imagine. I mean, you watch the Passion movie, you see terrible suffering, physical suffering he went through. But this Passion book is all about his spiritual, his interior sufferings, which was much greater, he told Luisa, than his physical sufferings. So you don't get that unless you really let the Passion book soak in every word, every sentence, then you can understand what he suffered interiorly out of love for us. The Garden of Gethsemane, how much he suffered by taking all of our sins upon himself, so much so that he sweat blood. You know, that's a lot of suffering. You know, how many of us ever sweat blood? You know, I mean, we feel I've suffered a lot, you know, but he suffered so much more that we never got to that point, you know. Our Lord loves tremendously, and we have to meditate on the fact that he loves us so much that he would suffer all of that. He would have suffered all of that for just one of us. If only one of us was alive, he would have gone through his passion the same way for each one of us.
So, no, it's good advice, Mother. And, you know, going back to the St. John of the Cross, it's you know, it takes some thinking about it, because, you know, it's laying aside our active mode of imagination. And when I say imagination, I don't think he means fantasizing. You know, imagination, drawing from all the resources we have from our disposition to come up with a conclusion. So we have to remember that we're limited with that. And then St. John of the Cross says that we, quote, must lay aside its natural active mode of imagination and adopt, quote, the passive loving attention mode of imagination by remaining very passive and tranquil without making any act unless God would unite himself with us in some act. So again, allowing God to take us to the next level, because we cannot, it's like that last step we can't get to. But he can, like in the drop books. Do you remember when Adam is climbing back up the mountain and that last plateau is just too far, it's out of reach, and it needs the hand of God to come down. So we're limited in how much we can come back. And of course, we had to wait till this recall, right? The recall, the greatest recall of all times, recalling us to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we're created by God, back to Adam, pre-lapse era in Adam.
Yeah, well, that consecration, we watched it here. It was beautiful. You know, it was like an hour and a half, hour 45 minutes, but it was beautiful. The music, everything, it was so well done. It was beautifully done. And, you know, you saw how much the Holy Father really loves Our Lady, you know, that showed that. So we have to be grateful to God for this great privilege of having the Holy Father do that, you know. So anybody want to share anything about that?
Especially watching those priests kiss Our Lady's feet on the statue on the way out. It was beautiful. It was touching.
Mother, I just would like to add a little bit on the patience, because we talk about patience and we're very good at justifying too. You know, like it made me think of the prodigal son, the reading today. The other son was impatient. He cannot wait for his father to die to get his inheritance. And so, and it was rush judgment, Mother. It was just like rushing to the inheritance. And so what happened? But he repented. And he came back to the father the moment he came back to his senses. And the father is so loving that he didn't even have to wait to finish listening to the son's repentance, the words of repentance. He just welcomed him right away. And so the priest gave us a very good homily today. And we could be both. You know, you could be the righteous son that didn't leave the family, but then at the same time, you know, he also failed charity and forgiveness. And then the other son was rushed. So I just would like to add that to that while I have it.
Very true. If you love something, I heard a quote once, if you love something, let it go, because if it comes back, it was truly yours. And if it doesn't, it wasn't. So very interesting. Yeah, that was a beautiful reading today, as all the readings are.
Well, I was just reading here today, let's see, volume 15. It was March 27th. And it says here, that was 1923. Our Lord was saying, my daughter, come into my arms and even inside my heart. I have covered myself with the Eucharistic veils so as not to strike fear. I have descended into the deepest abyss of humiliations in this sacrament in order to raise the creature up to me, identifying her with me so much as to form one single thing with me. And by letting my sacramental blood flow inside her veins, constitute myself life of her heartbeat, of her thought, and of her whole being. My love devoured me and wanted to devour the creature in my flames to make her be reborn as another me. This is why I wanted to hide myself under these Eucharistic veils and so hidden enter into her to form this transformation of the creature into myself. But in order for this transformation to take place, the dispositions were needed on the part of creatures, and my love giving into excess and instituting the sacrament of the Eucharist released from within my divinity more graces, gifts, favors, and light for the good of man to render him worthy to receive me. I would say that it released so much good as to surpass the gifts of creation. First, I wanted to give him the graces in order for him to receive me, and then myself, to give him the true fruit of my sacramental life. However, in order to anticipate souls with these gifts, it takes a little emptying of themselves, hate of sin, and desire to receive me. These gifts do not descend into rot, into mud. Therefore, without my gifts, they do not have the true dispositions to receive me. And in descending into them, I do not find the space to communicate my life. I am as though dead for them, and they are dead for me. I burn, and they do not feel my flames. I am light, and they remain more blinded. Alas, how many sorrows in my sacramental life. Many feeling nothing good in receiving me because of lack of dispositions, reach the point of nauseating me. And if they continue to receive me, it is to form my continuous Calvary and their eternal damnation. If it is not love that pushes them to receive me, it is one more affront that they give me, one more sin which they add to their souls. Therefore, pray and repair for the many abuses and sacrileges that are committed in receiving me in the sacrament. We have to just really realize that we don't want to receive him with lukewarmness. We have to want him. We should pray for the grace that we're ready to receive him. Remember, Daniel Connor said once that receive him with Our Lady. Ask Our Lady to receive Jesus with you when you go to communion. She's there right next to her son everywhere he is, you know. But, you know, we sometimes haphazardly receive him. We don't think about it. People rush out of the church. You should have at least 15 minutes of thanksgiving after you receive Jesus. The church teaches that he's with you at least those 15 minutes. Some people may have a slower digestive system. You might be with them for longer, but you know, you stay there, stay there.
Or,
with
or a faster one for that matter, Mother. If we're going to talk about it, let's talk both sides.
But that's when he works on your soul. If you want to receive the grace of the sacrament, You must meditate on the fact that he's within you. He loves you. He wants to be there. Adore him within yourself, and you're going to be healed. You're going to be transformed. But if you just receive him haphazardly and then walk right out of the church and start talking to people, you miss the opportunity of what he wants to do in your soul. He wants to do a great work in your soul, but you don't give him the chance to be quiet with him and to realize who he is. So that Thanksgiving, we always stay in church. You know, we pray for 15, at least 15 minutes, 20 minutes. It's better after we receive communion. We don't leave the church. And when people would talk after, they're not doing it so much anymore, but in the little adoration chapel where we have mass every day, we would start singing a song when we open the Blessed Sacrament again to try to quieten everybody up. People should not be talking in the church after mass. You know, when I was growing up, only the priest gave out communion. So it took longer. People received communion. They were sitting in the church at least 15 minutes after they received them because they didn't rush out of the church because the priest was, the lines were long and the priest was still giving out communion, you know. And so they have Eucharistic ministers only to get people out of the church quicker. But is that a good thing? Because you should be staying in church and thanking the Lord and praying, you know. So, you know, that's if since they have Eucharistic ministers, more than one priest giving out communion, other people just stay in church anyway, you know. But in the old days, it took longer and you could leave right after mass because you had been in there 15, 20 minutes after the mass just for the priest giving out communion. Now what happens is a lot of announcements are made after the mass. And so I just try to pray during that time because you know, you just receive Jesus and you just want to be with him and give him that opportunity to really heal you, heal your soul, and you are his food and medicine for the soul. You know, so we just don't want to receive him haphazardly or with lukewarmness. He suffers in that. He takes delight when we spend time adoring him within ourselves. And you want to delight our Lord when you receive communion. But pray for the grace, ask for the grace for the right disposition. We don't pray for that grace. We just let it, you know, go. But we must pray for graces. You know, today I'm praying to Mother Angelica because this is the anniversary of her death today. My sister called me and told me how EWTN had a beautiful mass with white flowers. And I remember she hearing that on Good Friday, she suffered terribly. They could hear her crying and moaning down the hall. She was in such agony all day on Good Friday. Saturday, Holy Saturday, she was quiet. She died on Easter Sunday. And I think she was privileged soul. That's why God took her in that way, you know. But they say that the saints can, you know, they can intercede for you in a greater way on their anniversaries of their death. So we pray to Mother Angelica for the grace to receive communion the right way. You know, I'm praying to her for all the graces I want today, because on their feast days, they can give, the God listens to their prayer more, you know, so they can intercede for you in a greater way. You know, Mother loved the Eucharist. Mother was very devoted to the Lord and the Eucharist. And so pray to her to intercede for you to receive him in the right way.
Amen. You know, Mother, Jesus speaks about the efficacy of Holy Communion, of the Eucharist, you know, based on our lack of disposition. He also states, I think in volume 12, he says something to the effect that if you see the churches closing, know that it's me closing those churches, because he was alluding to that, you know, to receive our Lord sacrilegiously is probably leading us more toward our damnation as opposed to our salvation. So it's doing us more harm, so hence close it. So again, if we look at it platonically, just with a clear page, I mean, everything makes sense in the Book of Heaven. And it really does explicate and explain. Doesn't complete necessarily, but it helps us complete the understanding of what's already been given to us, is a safe way to say.
Anybody want to share anything?
Okay. A little off topic. I don't have
no, there is no topic.
A passage on the Eucharist, but I did read a passage the other day that I thought was very consoling and full of hope for these times. It's from volume 12, March 2nd, 1921. As I was in my usual state, my always lovable Jesus came and told me, "My daughter, the third fiat, my fiat voluntas tua, on earth as it is in heaven, will be like the rainbow which appeared in the sky after the deluge, which, as rainbow of peace, assured man that the deluge had ceased. So will the third fiat be. As it comes to be known, loving and disinterested souls will come to live in my fiat. They will be like rainbows, rainbows of peace, which will reconcile heaven and earth and dispel the deluge of so many sins which inundate the earth. These rainbows of peace will have the third fiat as their own life. Therefore, my fiat voluntas tua will have its completion in them. And just as the second fiat called me upon earth to live among men, the third fiat will call my will into souls, and it will reign in them on earth as in heaven. Then, since I was sad because of his absence, he added, my daughter, be cheered, come into my will. I chose you among thousands and thousands so that my will may have full completion in you, and so that you may be like a rainbow of peace, which, with its seven colors, attracts others to live in my will. Therefore, let us leave earth aside. Up until now, I have kept you with me in order to appease my justice and prevent greater chastisements from being poured upon the earth. Now let us allow the current of human evil to run. I want you with me in my volition to be occupied with preparing the era of my will. As you move forward on the path of my volition, the rainbow of peace will form, which will form the link of connection between the divine will and the human will. From it, my will have life on earth, and this will begin the fulfillment of my prayer and the prayer of the whole church. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, you know, we have a big job. We're to be those loving and disinterested souls that Jesus is talking about. And the thing that struck me, he said, like, leave the earth aside. Don't worry about what's going on. And I think we need to do the same. We can't get so wrapped up in all the externals that are going on and just remind ourselves that, you know, God hasn't lost control of anything, and everything that's going on is his permissive will. I mean, he even tells Louisa, now let us allow the current of human evil to run. And that reminded me of our Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross, you know, how much she probably would have wanted to do to defend her son, how much St. John standing there by Mary, the same St. John that wanted to wipe out, you know, the Samaritan village that didn't want to accept Jesus, but he just sat there by Our Lady and prayed and suffered. And Our Lady in the, I think it's the Passion Book or the Book of Heaven, I forget which one, says Our Lady entered into Jesus's interior and did everything together with him, repaired and suffered and asked forgiveness for on our behalf. And that's what we're called to do right now. I mean, I would say, I don't know who's listening out there, but I know we can't do anything, you know, physically. Nobody's in order to bring out any change in the global situation or the world, but we can bring about tremendous change by living in the divine will. And we really have to take that seriously, this incredible mission that Jesus is calling us to live in his will. And how do we do that with this huge, incredible mission that God wants to do in us? Our simple acts during the day, what we're normally supposed to do during the day, what our duties are. Everybody's frozen. I don't know if we're frozen.
Yeah, you are.
Okay.
you thought quickly though, sister.
Okay. All of a sudden I saw you were in prison. You were either an ecstasy or frozen.
I may just freeze just to play games with you.
No, that's okay. So it's just doing our normal simple acts, whatever your duties in life are, whatever your state in right. life is, doing those same very acts, you know, doing those wonderful acts as a Catholic. We're not abandoning any of those. We're doing those, but we're doing them all in the divine will, asking the Lord to come and do everything. And I think Mother was alluding to it before, you know, making more of that time to ask God what he wants us to do in every moment. Like, I know I do so many things hastily, even good things with good intentions. How many things do we rush into that we don't stop and ask the Lord, well, is this really what you want me to do? Is this really what you want me to say? Do you want me to try to fix the situation? Or do you want me to just, you know, sit back, be patient, wait, and let you fix it? Or I just have to pray for it, whatever it is. So just making that more of the focus of our life, you know, remembering Jesus is working in us, asking him what he wants to do, and then just doing it just in that very simple way. And this is what's going to bring about, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what's going to bring about the era of peace. The more people doing that all over the earth, we don't see it. It kind of seems impossible. Like Louisa used to say, it's like the world just keeps getting worse. How is your kingdom going to come? But it will. He says it will, and it will in his time and in his way.
But you know, sister, we need the grace also to it's a balancing act, you know, to not do things too hurriedly, but not to procrastinate. You know, I'm not troubled, but I take it very seriously when we read about St. Thomas Aquinas, who states, quote, "The heavenly movement will end in an instant. And in that instant, there will be the end of movement and the beginning of eternal rest." So we don't know when that moment is. So I guess do today and don't wait for tomorrow if you can.
Yeah, I totally agree. You know, doing all of our acts for God rounds, and you know, you mentioned Peter, grace. And one word come to mind also while we were listening to Sister and Mother, word love. Because, you know, the Lord really, along with our acts, when we do all of these rounds, we do this not just for doing it or even for becoming saint. Mother mentioned this before, not for the right reason. We only do this for the Lord, for love. And I have a passage here from the Passion, because we've been meditating the Passion of our Lord. And I would like to share with you at the fifth hour from 9 to 10 p.m. And it's kind of long, so I'll just read the part where Jesus was telling Louisa what exactly it is that cost him the most suffering. What is it exactly? More than the executioners, more than the separation from his mother, from rejection from his apostles. And so this is what Jesus told Louisa. "My child, do you want to know what it is that torments me more than the very executioners? Rather, those are nothing compared to this. It is the eternal love, which waiting primacy in everything is making me suffer all at once and in the most intimate parts, what the executioners will make me suffer little by little. Ah, my child, it is love which prevails in everything over me and within me. Love is nail for me. Love is scourge. Love is crown of thorns. Love is everywhere for me. Love is my perennial passion, while that of men is in time. Ah, my child, enter into my heart. Come to be dissolved in my love. And only in my love will you comprehend how much I suffered and how much I loved you. And you will learn to love me and to suffer only out of love." You know, Mother asked us tonight at the table to ask Mother Angelica's intercession. And I thought about Mother Angelica, help me to have this love of God. Because really, I believe that if I just receive God's love, his very own love, then I can have all the other gifts of Holy Spirit, patience, kindness, you know, continence, you know, all of these temptations. It's easier to, I think, to overcome our temptations and to be patient and waiting for the Lord, endure suffering, all the tribulations that we go through that make us very fearful. If we really love, then we can endure everything. You know, there's a saying also, I don't know if I remember, I can say it correctly, but love endures everything. Love overcomes everything. So I guess the grace comes with the love. And our Blessed Mother suffered so much. Not only that she suffered because of her son, but basically he suffered for all humanity because she loves us so much. So love is the crux, I think. Love is what really makes us be the person that we are created to be, because God created us out of love.
Amen. Yeah, that's the second or third time that Mother Angelica's name has been mentioned. So I think it's an impromptu, but I think, you know, we haven't mentioned this often. In fact, we don't do it often at all. But for those of you who don't know, there may be a few of you out there. Mother Gabriel Marie was with Mother Angelica for over 35 years, secretary, I believe, and right-hand sister, for lack of a better phrase. A mother. And, you know, and we learned about the secretary. Remember, Jesus dictated to Louisa and actually gave her the title of secretary of the divine will. So when we think of secretary, sometimes we may be a little bit prejudiced with our illusion of what a secretary does, but it's a very important role. In fact, I know in the corporate world, when I was there, the secretary knows more than the executives do, because he or she is closer to the person calling the shots, so to speak. So Mother Angelica, again, Mother Gabriel is Mother Gabriel, but Mother Angelica is, we're getting a little bit of Mother Angelica with Mother Gabriel as well. Every single day we journey the divine will. So I want to thank her for that.
Well, I thank God for Mother Angelica, and I felt it was a great privilege to be with her. I was 33 when I entered, and I was there for 33 years. She was a very special person. Mother, you just knew you were with a living saint, you know, and she suffered terribly all her life. With no complaint, she suffered very well. So God gave her the gift of suffering. And I think the last years of her life, from the time she had a stroke till she died, which was, she had a stroke in 2001, I think, or 2000, end of the year 2000. And she died in 2016. So all of those years, she's 6 years today that she died. It was Easter Sunday today, 6 years ago. Wow. What a privileged soul she was. She worked diligently for the Lord, but she suffered with great dignity, you know, and God gave her one thing after she died. She had all kinds of things wrong with her, and she died at 92. So for those people out there who have all kinds of physical ailments, don't worry. You can live a long time, too. You know, if God wants you to suffer a long time,
he'll keep you alive. She was young, according to Gemma.
Yeah, she was young. Here they die in their hundreds, you know, 100 or so here in Italy. So
I'm sorry. Could I just tell that quick story? Yeah. When Mother Angelica passed away, Sister Jo, we live in Italy. Everybody lives literally to like 100. We had a couple of people in 1 week. One was 100, one was like 101. So we're used to like everybody living to their late 90s. And when Mother Angelica died, Sister Gemma asked Mother, so how old is Mother Angelica? Mother said 92. She goes, oh, she was very sincerely, oh, she was young. Said, you've been living in Telemelo too long.
92 or 93, I can't remember. But anyway, 92. she was way up there, you know. So but anyway, I just want to reiterate the fact that she was a very special soul. And I know that she's with God, you know, so I know that we can pray to her. She is up there and she's looking down on all of us. You know, she said, we're all family. That was her big message to the world, that we're family. And so we're family with her, and she will take care of us if we ask for her intercession.
Yeah, just a belated comment. When Sister Francesca was mentioning about our Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross, yeah, you know, first thing I thought about was extreme martyrdom, the martyrdom of martyrdoms again, because we learned that Jesus, as well as the Holy Trinity, that they stated they could not say no to the Blessed Mother. So I have to believe, again, I'm not speaking theologically, but I have to believe if our Blessed Mother really wanted to, if she said stop, they probably would have stopped. But she knew that the fulfillment of God the Father's will had to be done by the Son, and of course by the Mother. It's incredible.
Yeah, so hi. Yeah, so as Sister Magdalena was saying earlier, it's really important to have love in doing the acts and rounds in the divine will, because the more love we have, then the more powerful and that our acts will be. And today in the divine will from volume 30, April 2nd, 1932, I was reading where our Lord was telling Luisa how he shows with facts that he wants to give the kingdom of his will. And when I was reading this passage, it really reminded me of how bad the world is and how nothing is impossible for God. And even though there's so much evil we hear in the news or just and even though there's so much evil in the world, the kingdom of the divine, God's will be done. And the kingdom of the divine will completely reign on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm going to read this quick passage here from volume 30 from that chapter. The other fact is that I myself taught the Our Father so that all would pray for my kingdom to come, so that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If it were not to come, teaching such a prayer would have been useless, and useless things I know not how to do. And then, the many truths manifested about my divine will, do they not say in clear notes that its kingdom will come upon earth, not by human work, but by the work of our omnipotence? Everything is possible when we want it. We place as much ease in doing small things as we do in great ones, because all the virtue and power is in our act, not in the good that the act of our power receives. In fact, when I was on earth, since in all my acts ran my power, the touch of my hands, the empire of my voice, and so forth, were all made powerful. And with the same ease with which I called to life the little girl who had died a few hours before, with that same ease I called to life Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, who was already corrupted, and gave off an unbearable stench. I commanded that the bandages be removed from him, And then I called him with the empire of my voice, Lazarus, come out. At my commanding voice, Lazarus was resurrected. The corruption disappeared. The stench ceased, and he came back healthy and hearty as if he had not died. True example of how my power can make the kingdom of my fiat rise again in the midst of creatures. This is a tangible and sure example of how my power, in spite of the fact that man is corrupted and the stench of his sins infects him more than a cadaver, he can be called a poor one wrapped in bandages who has need of the divine empire in order to be freed of the bandages of his passions. But if the empire of my power invests him and wants it, his corruption will have no more life, and he will rise again healthy and more beautiful than before. Therefore, at the most, one can doubt that my divine will might not want it, because they could not deserve a good so great, but that my power would not be able to do it, not this ever. Reading this, it's really important to remember that God's divine will completely reign on earth as it is in heaven. And there a time will come when all evils will cease, and to just be very hopeful and optimistic, and to just remember that the Immaculate Heart of Mary will triumph. And and when I was reading this, I kind of thought of how bad society was. It was kind of a metaphor here to like the corruption of Lazarus's body, but then Jesus came and said, rise, Lazarus. And then after that, Lazarus in an instant became completely restored. And that reminded me of how when the kingdom of the divine will comes, how everything will be good and restored, like the way Lazarus's body was restored miraculously.
Said in the passage, Grace, Jesus said that anything is possible if we want it. And that reminded me, volume 36, you know, that's sort of like the finale when Jesus throws all the truths at us, the important ones. Well, everything's important, but the most important. Volume 36, May 6, 1938, he explains to Louisa, quote, my good daughter, Louisa, it is very easy to enter into my will since your Jesus never teaches difficult things. Then he explains why. My love makes me adapt to human capability so that the creature can do with no difficulty what I teach and want it to do. You must know that the first indispensable thing in order to enter my fiat is wanting it, firmly yearning for it. The second is to take the first step. So faith and action. Same as what we've been taught for 2,000 years. Sister Claudia?
Yes, hello. Hello. I was reading volume 19. And when we do the exam rounds, sometimes we just wonder how this thing works. How does it reach all the souls of past, present, and future? And this passage was explaining how it works, that how everything is just one single act. Okay, my daughter, my whole life was one single act coming from that single act of the Eternal One, which has no succession of acts. If in my humanity, externally, one could see the gradual succession of my acts, that is being conceived, being born, growing, operating, walking, suffering, dying. In the interior of my humanity, my divinity, the eternal word, united to my soul, formed one single act of my whole life. Therefore, the succession of the external acts that could be seen in it was the outpouring of the single act, which overflowing outside formed the succession of my external life. But in my interior, as I was conceived, at the same time, I was also born, I cried, I moaned, I walked, I operated, I spoke, I preached the gospel, I instituted the sacraments, I suffered and was crucified. Therefore, all that could be seen on the outside of my humanity, little by little, step by step, inside of it was one single act, long and continuous, and which still continues. So as I was conceived, coming from the single act of the Eternal One, I remain always as being conceived, always as being born, always moaning, and crying. In sum, everything I did remained in act, and as continuous act, because everything that comes from God and remains in God undergoes no mutations, nor increase, nor diminution. Once the act is done, it remains with the fullness of life that never ends and can give life to all as much as they want of it. So my will remain, so my will maintained and thus maintain, no, thus maintain everything in act. This is incredible and such a kind of hard concept that we can understand. Like, how can this be? Like, when Jesus was conceived, he was, he remained always as being conceived, always being born. He was walking, operating, preaching the gospel when he was in the womb of the Mary. But then he explained that everything was in the present act, in his interior life, because he is God, man God, and he lived and he still lives in the eternity. Still kind of difficult concept to understand, but the eternity is present, is, I think, just continuation of present moment. And events, you know, happen and just pass away, but in God, nothing gets wasted. It doesn't get lost. So everything is present. Whatever happened in the past, what will happen in the future, what is happening now, in his great eyesight, in the eternity, everything is present. It's just there. So same thing with the Jesus's acts. And even though it was done in the past, 20 years ago, is only one single act, and it is still being done. Amazing. And in God, and what did I write? Yes, just exteriorly, it happened in time, but in his internal life, everything was happening. His suffering, his passion, his death was continuously operating in him. So then when we do the acts and rounds in the divine will, when we unite ourself in the divine will, then that's the way that we can enter and live in the present eternity. Because even though the acts and suffering that Jesus endured for us, even though it happened in the past, but his will and God's love that motivated the acts still lives, and it is still affecting us, because love never dies. So we gotta continuously live this life, this will. And if we unite our will to his will, then we can live in the present eternity. So when we live in the spiritual life in eternity, that's why we can affect all the souls from the past, present, and future. Because in eternity, past, present, and future are there. Just, yeah. Eternal present. So then our prayer, our love, and our thanksgiving, it will bear many fruits and reach all souls throughout the eternity. It's just amazing.
It is. I can't remember during the week this week, one of the programs we read a reading, and again, I don't remember the volume, but it was Jesus speaking about he was talking about when a child is conceived, how he surrounds the child. But he also mentioned about when he was conceived in the womb of our Blessed Mother, we were all conceived simultaneously, again, because of that one act. So we were all conceived at the same time. He knew us by name at that moment. I mean, that's incredible. That's where we have to stretch our imagination and say, God, you have to explain this to me. I want to know it better than we can comprehend ourselves. But it's beautiful.
We were talking about that on the Feast of the Annunciation, how we were all announced because we were all conceived with him according to the divine will, you know, in as how Our Lady is our mother too, you know, because in God's mind, everything is present to him. We were all conceived with him since he did every act. All of his acts on earth were like to make all of our acts divine. I was just reading here. He says, he was telling Louisa, they put themselves at my place, those who are living in his divine will. Nor can I refuse myself because I am of them and they have the right over me. And I am happy that they possess me because they will love me even more. Now, in this field of mine, these creatures repeat my life. They love with my own love. Their acts fused with mine form so many suns, skies, stars. Oh, how much more beautiful than those of the creation that fill the field of my humanity. And it goes on to say, now these souls who live in my will are disposed to receiving all the sufferings of my humanity, because it being impossible for me to suffer, because I am glorious in heaven, my will with its omnipotent breath creates the sufferings, the sorrows, and forms there my living humanity that substitute for me in everything. And they are the new saviors who give their life in order to save the entire world. In fact, from heaven, I look at the earth and I find as many Jesuses who, taken by the same folly of my love, give their life at the cost of sufferings and of death in order to tell me, I am your faithful copy. The sufferings make me smile because I enclose souls. And I, oh, how I love them. I do not feel alone anymore. I feel happy, victorious, because having company in developing the same life and suffering the same sufferings and wanting what I want is my greatest happiness and my paradise on earth.
Well, yes, I was just thinking, when we were saying before, you mentioned at the consecration of Russia of Pope Francis on the 25th, and it was mentioned also how Our Lady interceded at the wedding feast at Cana, and really how we are actually still in that period, like because after the wedding of Cana in the Gospel by John, if I remember well, after that it comes when Jesus cleansed the temple, when he became strict, when he actually put away all these oxes and cows and pigeons and money changers, you know, how... First, he did this miracle in Cana, and there were like it says in the gospel, they were eating and drinking and getting married, you know, celebrating until the day of the Lord came upon them. So we are actually still in that phase of being at the eating and drinking, you know, and it really struck me how good God is to us, like how much this spirit of gratefulness should be in us and is actually missing. I mean, I'm really so much kind of, you know, we need to be remembered constantly of this, of, you know, of being grateful and completely obedient. As Our Lady said, do whatever he tells you. Like this, and also I mentioned that before we were listening a talk of one father that was talking about the divine will, how you conquer the get rid of the temptations by gratefulness and obedience, like find something to find someone to obey and find something to be grateful for, you know, with wholeheartedly. And I was just reading in this volume 15, January 2nd, 1923, The Fiat in the Great Void of the Soul, Its Prodigies. I was praying and abandoning all of myself in the arms of the most holy will of God, and my always adorable Jesus coming out from my interior and taking my hand told me, my daughter, come with me and look at the great void which exists between heaven and earth. Before my fiat was pronounced, this great void was horrible at the sight. Everything was disorder. One could see neither division of land, nor of water, nor of mountains. There was one frightening heap. As soon as my fiat was pronounced, all things rolled about, hitting each another, each one taking its own place. And so they remained all ordered with the seal of my eternal fiat, and cannot move if my fiat does not want it so. The earth was no longer frightening. On the contrary, in seeing the vastness of the seas, their waters no longer muddy but crystal clear, their sweet murmuring, as if the waters were voices talking to each other softly and quietly, their roaring waves, which sometimes rise so high as to make mounds of water appear, which then fall back again into the same sea. How much beauty does it not contain? How much order and how much attention does it not draw from the creatures? And then how much variety of beauty does the earth, all green and flowery, not contain? But this was nothing yet. The void was not completely filled. And just as my fiat blew over the earth and I divided things and ordered the earth in the same way, in breathing up on high, I extended the heavens, I adorned them with stars, and in order to fill the void of obscurity, I created the sun, which dispelling darkness filled this great void and made all the beauty of all creation stand out. But what was the cause of so much good? My omnipotent fiat. However, this fiat wanted an empty space in order to create the machine of the universe. Now, my daughter, do you see this great void in which I created so many things? Yet the void of the soul is even greater. That one had to serve as residence of man. The void of the soul had to serve as residence of a God. I would not have to pronounce my fiat for 7 days as when I created the universe, but for as many days as the life of man contains, and as many times for as many in which putting his own will aside, he would let mine operate. Therefore, having to do more things than it did in creation, my fiat wanted more space. But do you know who gives me free field in order to fill this great void of the soul? One who lives in my will. My fiats are pronounced repeatedly. Every thought is accompanied by the power of my fiat. And oh, how many stars adorn the heaven of the intelligence of the soul. Her actions are followed by my fiat. And oh, how many suns rise within her. Her words, invested by my fiat, are sweeter than the murmuring of the sea waters. And then he continues, yet there is enough to cry. How many souls with these great voids within themselves are worse than the great void of the universe before my fiat was pronounced? Since my fiat does not blow within them, everything is disorder. The darkness is so thick as to be horrifying and frightening. There is one heap all mixed up and nothing is in place. The work of creation is messed up in them because my fiat alone is order. The human will is disorder. Therefore, my daughter, if you want order within you, let my fiat be the life of everything in you, and you will give me this great contentment that my fiat is able to unfold and unleash all the prodigies and goods it contains. So really, Jesus is explaining here to Lisa how the void of the soul, when it gets out from the divine will, like far away from it, it's much greater than the void of the universe before God created everything in the universe. I mean, it's amazing that contrast, that extremes. I mean, we can all imagine, you know, universe as it is now, kind of like very much order with laws of physics and everything, and how it was like in the beginning. Jesus is also, you know, saying everything, how everything was disorder before the fiat is pronounced, and how much more it is like that in the soul. Like it reminds me how many people are really depressed and feeling the that void in the soul, because they got away from the they don't want the divine will. They want to exercise only their own human will, and how much disorder that makes, you know. The void of the soul is greater than the void of the universe, it says here. And really, it makes me think how many people are in that state. I mean, I myself can say of myself that I was like that before my conversion, and really how much everything changed once I wanted the divine will, you know. Like and this is such a great recall, how you said before, like the greatest of all. Thank you.
On the School of Mary, you know, since we're a kindergarten time, we call it the greatest schoolyard do-over in the history of mankind. I mean, think about it. God is actually calling time out and saying, wait a minute, you got this all wrong. You can't do it by yourself. 6,000 years. Let me start all over again. So again, how can he do it again? You mentioned one word, sister, that I focused on. You said grateful. And that was the heading of that last passage that I wrote, that I read, that Jesus says that this is to enter into the divine will is easy. The caption on that is, quote, this gift is simple. Therefore, we are to be simple, humble, and grateful at all times. End quote. I think that's a great formula. Mother?
Okay, I think we can turn it over to the San Marino sisters, that they're ready to share with us.
Hello.
Hello, San Marino.
Hi. You know, I was, is this mine or yours? This one? No, yes. This one's mine. Okay. Just going back to what Mother was saying at the beginning, when you were talking about how Our Lady of Medjugorje said to pray from the heart, that reminded me of when we went to Medjugorje and we met Immaculée. And she had said, cause she was close to the kids who were, seeing Our Lady was appearing there, and they told in their language, cause you know, she was explaining things to them in a simple way, in the way they would understand it. Cause they were kids, and, she told them to pray with sincerity. So that kind of struck me, because sometimes I would think, okay, am I praying from the heart? How do I know if I'm praying from the heart? And so when she said that, I was like, oh, well, maybe somebody else would want to hear that. That she also told the kids to pray with sincerity. So if you're, can y'all hear me?
Yeah, perfectly.
Oh, okay, sorry.
I mean, there's a little bit of latency with the internet, but the volume is good.
Okay. Okay. So just that, you know, pray with sincerity is what Our Lady told the kids. And I think it was Rwanda. Okay, so my meditation was on volume 12, July 4th, 1917. And the title here of this is All the Pains of the Creatures Were Suffered Before by Jesus. One who lives in the divine will is together with Jesus in the tabernacle. So the first part of this is Louisa. She has this image of all these electrical wires that are between her and Jesus, and they're wires of communication. And then he tells her that he said, each pain that a soul suffers is an additional communication that the soul acquires. He says, in fact, all the pains that the creature could suffer were suffered before by me in my humanity and took their place in the divine order. And since the creature cannot suffer them altogether, my goodness communicates them little by little. In doing so, the chains of union with me keep growing. This not only for the pains, but also for all the good that the creatures can do. In this way, the links of communication between me and her develop. So, you know, that made me, just reading that first part made me think about how, you know, he really wants us to meditate on his passion. And when we meditate on his passion, also we realize, like, you see your own life, you know, and like you see the things that maybe you're suffering, and you see, wow, Jesus is suffering that. And then you can, and I remember reading somewhere else, I can't remember if it was in the volumes or in the passion, where Jesus says, you know, he was saying how, you know, instead of souls coming to him, uniting with him and thinking of him and how he suffered, you know, we get distracted and we start lamenting and we complain and all of this, where where, you know, the fruit of it is uniting with him and realizing that you are basically becoming Jesus, you know, because that's the whole point of, you know, that's what he wants us to be one, to be, you know, to be one with him. So anyway, that made me think of that and how beautiful that is, that even in all the good we do and all the sufferings that we do, first of all, Jesus already did it. It's already there, but we're just uniting with him and having that connection, and little by little, like little wires of communication, we're becoming more and more like him in his image. And then the second part, Louisa, she was lamenting because she said, you know, how much good, you know, cause she wanted to be before him in the Blessed Sacrament. She couldn't because she's in bed, you know, and she has this cross. And he tells her, this for me, actually, Gemma and I were reading this, like we thought immediately of people who can't, you know, we're called to be in adoration. We're called to be there every day. And that's God's will for us. But for other people, it's not like that. You know, people have families, you know, people are sick, you know, so for whatever reason, they can't be physically in front of him. So this is what he told her. He says, my daughter, one who does my will is with me in the tabernacle and shares in my pains, in the coldness, in their irreverences, and in all that the very souls who are in my sacramental presence do. One who does my will must excel in everything, and the place of honor is always reserved for her. Therefore, who receives more good, one who is before me or one who is with me? I do not tolerate even one step of distance, nor division of pains or of joys between me and one who does my will. I may keep her on the cross, but always with me. This is why I want you always in my will, to give you the first place inside my sacramental heart. I want to feel your heart palpitating in mine with my own love and pain. I want to feel your will in mine, which multiplying in everyone, may give me the reparations of all and the love of all in one single act. And I want to feel my will in yours, which making your poor humanity my own, may rise it before the majesty of the Father as my continuous victim. So that touched me when he says, you know, one who does my will is literally with me in the tabernacle. So who's, you know, who has it better? One who's with me or one who's in front of me? So of course, you know, so if you just do God's will, do what he has, you know, set for you to do, and know that you are with him in the tabernacle.
Yeah. Yeah. Sister, you mentioned wires in that reading. Our blessed Lord uses the analogy of wires quite often. And the one that sticks in my mind is, again, he talks about us being the copper wiring inside and he's the casing. And remember, the power goes to wherever the casing is plugged into. So no matter what the power is doing, it's the casing that's important, because that's what directs us. And I think that was a great analogy. I mean, I need images because I've got a dim intellect.
Yeah, me too. And it's so beautiful when he explains things in these ways, but then also you realize, wow, he's so good. Like he literally just gives us everything, it's so simple. And we don't even, I think, you know, once we're going to be shocked when we get to heaven and finally see what everything he's prepared for us. And all we're doing is these little simple things, you know?
Yeah, we definitely complicate things. Hi, sister. Yeah,
hello, Peter.
Buonasera.
Buonasera. Buonasera. Buonasera anche a te. A voi, anzi. Different sisters and also you mentioned how important it is to read, to meditate on the Passion. And I don't remember in which volume, but Luisa was seeing the Passion of Jesus, see it as an immense sea of light, and from that light would come all sorts of grace, like patience, humility, obedience, and a lot of other virtues. So it's very, very important to meditate the Passion book, to meditate what Jesus suffered, and because only if we really meditate and try to to apply what Jesus tells us, then only if we really meditate the passion and live the passion of Jesus, we can become like him and understand and suffer like he suffered. Otherwise, everything will be much, much more difficult. Okay, now I want to read volume 12, July 7th, 1917. For one who does the will, the divine will, everything is present. And it's quite similar to the passage that Sister Gloria read. In fact, I thought maybe she's reading the same one, but no, it wasn't. And it say, I was fusing myself in my sweet Jesus, but I saw myself as so miserable that I didn't know what to tell him. And my always lovable Jesus, to console me, told me, my daughter, neither past nor future exist for one who does my will, but everything is in a present act. Everything I did and suffered is in a present act, in such a way that if I want to give satisfaction to the Father or do good to the creatures, I can do it as if I were in the very act of suffering and operating. In the same way, all that the creature can suffer and do in my will is already identified with my pains and works, and they become one. So when the soul wants to give me a proof of love with her pains, she can take the pains suffered at other times, which are in act, and give them to me in order to replicate her love, her satisfaction for me. And I was thinking of this when sometimes we find ourselves in situations that maybe react in the way that we should do, especially as sisters or, I don't know, mother or fathers. And then we react in some ways. And then after we repent and say, oh, why did I react that way? Or I lost a big chance. I could have given my fiat. I could have reacted in this way and blah, blah, blah. But then the things is that we already did the act. But if I understood correct here, Jesus tells us that we can redo the act. So this is beautiful. That means that we can redo all our bad acts and human acts that we did in the past or today or whenever we did it. And we can give to Jesus the divine version of all our acts, the acts that he already relived. Because as he says here, everything is in present, is a present in a present act. So this is so beautiful because I'm sure all of us, we did some human acts in our life, even once or even more than that, but Jesus gave us the chance to do it. And also the things that it really struck me is the things that everything is present to God. And once I heard a priest saying, during one talk, saying that he was a priest at that time, but when he was a young boy, her grandmother committed suicide because she was suffering a lot, and then he never forgave himself because he wasn't close, he wasn't helping her in that situation, in that moment of when she was suffering so much. And then another priest suggested him to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. But this priest said, but my grandma died years and years ago. And he said, but in Jesus, there is no time. So you can do the Divine Mercy now for 20 years ago when your grandmother died. And I found it so beautiful because with Jesus, there is it's not a time, okay, that's past or whatever you did, it's done. And now it's only, you have to do like to act in a good way. No, with Jesus, he's so merciful that it's like the past, even though you messed up the past, you still can recuperate, and only we can do this only with with our God, with Jesus, not when with other gods and that is fake gods that say that's the real, but no, our God the Father, the Trinity, that's the real one.
That reminds me of a story too that I heard, I wish I remember who it was, but it was a priest. Well, he was a bishop, but when he was a priest, he was struggling, and he had this vision of this nun praying for him just ardently. And so he never forgot that, because he became a priest, and then he even became a bishop. And then he would go visit different convents, and also because he wanted to find who this nun was, because he saw that he was praying very much for him. And so years had passed by. And so he went to one convent, and he met all the sisters, and he said, oh, is there anybody else? Is this everybody here? It's like, oh, there's one sister. She just entered, but she's out in the barn. And so he was like, okay, well, I'd like to meet her. And it's a very young sister. She just entered, and it was her. It was the one he had the vision of, this young sister. And it automatically shows that God took the prayers. He said, God took the prayers of this sister who wasn't even probably even born yet, but he took her prayers at that, you know, because everything's present in God, you know? So I thought that was amazing. That always stuck with me.
That was. And before Sister starts, another thing that's amazing also, and Sister Gemma helped remind me, you know, we take it for granted that everyone speaks English, but the sisters that are speaking either Italian or Tagalog or Korean, I'm just amazed. I don't think of it as ESL, English second language. I mean, I'm still mastering the English language, and I can speak no other languages. So really, again, I'm not flattering you, but what an appreciation we have for the way you can converse and intellectualize this gift in a foreign language, so to speak. So thank you very much for that.
And she has also an English accent. And true. It's true, because she likes very much tea, black tea.
Earl Grey.
And about was the tuo argomento,
the theme
of Sister Gemma. She said that we have this big gift from God, that we can do the same act. If we can do reparation for the acts of other people, we can do the same for us. And it is also a beautiful thing, because also if we failed, we have not to enter in the bad word that is discouragement. We have to always to have faith in God. He is merciful and he is a father. So also if we fail, we have not to do purposely. We have not to have an alibi for us. I can fail because God forgive me. No. But if it happens because we are not, it's not probably in our will, but if it happens, we can give glory to God going to confession, because every sin for each sin we ask forgiveness, he can give merciful, he can put a merciful, an act of forgiveness for us. And there was a beautiful word that say the priest today at the homily, and because of the gospel of today about a merciful father. And he said that St. Augustine, he quote of St. Augustine, he said, God created the earth and the sea, and he had no rest. God created, is not this specific word, this is what I remember. God created the animals, the plants, and all the stuff on creation, but he didn't have rest. But God created the man, and he had rest because he had someone to forgive. Well, I opened my eyes, not my ears, my eyes. It was so beautiful. And so every time, the first thing is not only to go in confession with the vergogna, with the shame of myself, but we have to feel the pain that we give to Jesus for this sin, but with an open heart to receive his forgiveness. And every forgiveness we receive from God is a new creation for us. And in divine will, we receive the forgiveness in the sacramental confession for ourselves, and in the same moment, we can give the forgiveness to other people. It's a sacrament. It's like we receive Jesus in the communion, we can give this communion for all the people that doesn't receive Jesus. We can do the same for confession. We don't see anything now. We will see all in the future. But we have faith now. We have to have faith now. And my personal meditation is very simple and is specifically about mortification, discouragement. And it's important because at the beginning, Mother said, we have not to read the divine will only. Yes, the beginning was this for me because I want to understand in general what is divine will. Okay, it was beautiful to read quickly. But more time I spend in reading divine will, more I feel in my heart to read more slow, to meditate, to have this word, to receive this word like a food. And so I start at the beginning to read the, and now I am the volume 3, and I realized that every time we read, we need to have purified, because more we are purified, more we are united with Jesus, more we are to able to understand, not in an intellectual way, but with a spiritual way. And at one point, we will have the experience on ourselves of the prophet Jeremiah, who said that at one point, nobody will teach other people the truth of God, because we will receive the knowledge infused about through the Holy Spirit. And the divine will is the Holy Spirit. It teaches us. And yes, was the beginning. The meditation was volume 3, and the passages are different. I can tell you about February 4, 19, February 5, 12, 13, until February 16. Are different passages because Luisa had an experience of discouraged because she feel discouragement because she have the assenza. Absence of Jesus. She don't feel the presence of Jesus. And she say in February 4, in spite of all these, I still felt discouraged because Jesus teach to her to not feel this discouragement, but she still felt it. And she say, all huddled with myself, and I saw myself as so bad that I did not dare to flying myself toward my sweet Jesus. Everything was over for me. And he, Jesus, almost scolding me, added, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't you know that lack of confidence renders the soul moribund? So if Jesus reacted in this way, it's not only for Luisa, it's only for us. So every time we feel discouragement because we are failed in one thing or in another thing, we have to stop this temptation, and we have to ask quickly, Jesus, forgive because I am a sinner. Jesus, help me to give me life to correct myself. And also after in February 5, he said, my daughter, sometimes the soul feels an encounter in some virtue and plucking up her strength, the soul overcomes that encounter. And then that virtue becomes more resplendent and rooted in the soul. So every time we make an effort to do our act in the best way, we have the opportunity to have more virtue. And he said, however, the soul must be very attentive in order to avoid that she herself might provide a little rope to let herself be bound by lack of confidence. And she will do this by always restricting herself with a circle of truth, which is the knowledge of her nothingness. So the knowledge of our nothingness is the inevitable way to walk, but we are two sides, the discouragement and trusting God. We have always choose trusting God.
Amen. That's so true. We have got about 1 or 2 minutes left. Any closing thoughts, sisters or mother? Yeah. We had a couple of nice points today.
Here it says, you must know that each word that comes out of the created wisdom contains life, substance, work, instruction. So each manifested truth on our divine will have its own office in our kingdom. Many truths will have the office of forming and growing the life of the divine will in the creature. Others will occupy the office of nourishing it. Others will act as teachers. Other truths will have the office of defenders in such a way that they will place themselves around the creature like an army, so that no one will be able to touch or see them. The necessity of my speaking and of the many truths I have manifested, it was a kingdom that I had to form, and it's not formed with few words. With few words and offices, it takes so many of them. And each truth of mine has the virtue of occupying an office in order to maintain perfect order, perennial peace. It will be the echo of heaven, and they will swim inside the sea of graces of happiness under a sun that knows no clouds. The sky will always be serene. My truths on my divine will be the only laws that will dominate the creatures who will enter to live in this kingdom. Laws not of oppressions, but of love, that will sweetly make themselves loved, because in them they will find the strength, the harmony, the happiness, the abundance of all goods. Therefore, courage and always forward in my divine will. So, courage, always forward in his mind. We're an army of axe and rounds and divine will. You know, we're not in the army fighting in Ukraine and, you know, Russia, but we can be in a greater army of fighting to bring peace and tranquility all over the world through our axe and rounds and divine will that touches each soul throughout the world as far as they're open to the grace. So if you want to fight this war, the best way to fight it is to live in God's divine will, and we're going to conquer and we're going to win that war in the end.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, every time we journey like this, mother and sisters, you know, we're getting closer to that realization, for that full explication to be given to us. And we journey step by step. And this is just beautiful, coming together every 2 weeks. So if you haven't had enough of mother and the sisters twice a month, you can also join in on Thursday mornings at 11 a.m. Eastern time on Radio Maria. So that's beautiful. Just before I turn things over to Mother for a final prayer, I'd like to remind everyone in about 25 or 26 minutes or so, stay with us, and we're going to have with us Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso, BDV. So Mother, would you please close us in prayer, please?
We ask you, dear Lord, through the intercession of your Holy Mother and of Saint Joseph and of all the angels and saints, that we will live more totally in God's divine will, that we will receive that great grace to enter into this gift totally. So we ask you now to give us this gift of living totally in your divine will, so that we can give you all the honor and glory you deserve. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks be to God first and foremost. And thank you, Mother and sisters, for, again, a very informative and a happy journey. We had a very happy journey today. So I'm going to allow everyone now to unmute themselves so we can say goodbye. Adios. Au revoir. Ciao. Right now. Okay. If you'd like to unmute yourself, you may.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you,
God
Mother.
Bless you, Mother.
Thank you.
We love you, sisters.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you, Mother.
God bless.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for praying for us all. Thank you.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Fiat, amen.
Thank you from Canada.
Thank you, sister.
Thank you from Australia.
Thank you from California.
Philadelphia from Louisiana.
Thank you from Philadelphia.
Oh, thank you from New Jersey.
Thank you.
Thank you from Nebraska.
Thank you from England.
Thank you from the bottom of my heart.
Thank you from Maryland.
Thank you from England.
Thank you from Canada, North Bay.
Thank you from Orlando, Florida.
Thank you, Peter, too.
Thank you,
I don't do anything. I just look like I'm doing something. Mother and the sisters do all. They do all the work. Thank you again, Mother. Thank you, sisters. And again, in about 20 minutes, we'll have Father Silva. So thanks, everyone. I'm going to go on mute right now, but I'm not going to disconnect anyone so that you don't have to reconnect. Okay. Love everybody. And just keep.
God bless. Thank you. Bye-bye. Thank you, Peter.
Bye-bye. Love everyone.
I'll be back.